think we tend to forget what was a year ago. It's a little different being in assembly like this when a year ago we were listening to telephones and trying to make contact and decide which conference line to use and et cetera. It's a blessing to be here, sing together, pray together, and see each other in a collective way. I wanted to say, I'm not one of the deacons, but I'm happy for the participation in the offering today. God bless you for that. That's a good thing, and just want to make a mention of that. God bless you for your generosity. As we look for a message this morning, the sermon this morning came from a suggestion that was given last week, and I want to tell you that I am happy for suggestions. And this title this morning comes from a suggestion I received last Sunday. Very happy for that. There's another suggestion that's been pending for a while that I haven't done yet, but we'll see when that comes around. If it does, it might be a while. But for me, suggestions for messages are welcome. This morning, we want to look at a Spirit-led life and how God's Spirit works with His people and directs them in life. I know that we talk sometimes about the Holy Spirit's work, and yet it is one of the things that we need to talk about sometimes. It's one of the subjects of Scripture that comes up, and we need to look at it because it's a very real thing. And I do not apologize this morning for if I spoke on this sometime in the past. Sometimes it's hard for me to remember what all got preached where, but still the thought of a life led by the Spirit, which in fact is the title. The title is A Life Led by the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to look at some concepts and some doctrinal side, but we also want to look at some practical side of this subject. Because when we think of a life led by the Spirit, we're thinking of a person who is acting throughout life in his, from the time he gets up in the morning till the time he goes to bed at night, he is thinking or she is thinking about how God's Spirit can direct me through this day. Because if Christian life doesn't affect Monday morning and throughout the day Monday and throughout the week and throughout the month and throughout the year, so if the Spirit of God isn't working in my life, then what good is my Christian profession at all? It is merely a profession at best, and probably not much more than that. So it needs to be a real thing. So as far as some basic points for us to consider and remember as we look at the subject of the Holy Spirit, it's just like this whole message about every one of these things, you could zero in on it and have a whole message in itself, like Brother Paul Fried used to say, a sermon in itself, about any one of these points could do that. I so well remember back in 1989, the summer of 89, or what would have been summer here, Brother Sanford Yoder was felt led to preach on the work of the Holy Spirit, started on a Sunday night and preached through a Wednesday night. It was just a short week, but a lot happened during that week, including the death of my brother. And God's Spirit was speaking pretty clear and loud those days. There was a lot of things happened during those days. I thought the night my brother drowned, And the last night of those meetings on a Wednesday night, I think I saw 30 young people up at the front of the church that night, and most of them were church members. The Spirit of God can speak for Himself whenever things like that happen in a community. It has a gripping effect. And then after the service, then everybody went to the viewing afterwards. That was quite an experience, very vivid in my mind. So at best, I say this morning's message is an overview. It's kind of like, that's all that it is. Number one, as far as basic concepts we want to talk about, the Holy Spirit of God's presence is in the world. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in the world. His presence is universal, and by the same token, omnipresent. God's Spirit is everywhere present. It was present back in the creation, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Back in that time, it was there, and it still is here. Wherever God's people are, wherever people are, God's Spirit is. God's Spirit strives with man, whether they know God or whether they don't. There is an awareness. There is a Spirit that is present. And wherever people are, God's Spirit is somehow working or doing something. You all know this psalm, but I'm just going to read some of these verses out of Psalm 139, and you may turn there if you want to. I'm going to read 12 verses here. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And as we think about these verses, think about where God is, His Spirit is, and it's working and active. And it's everywhere. Thou hast known my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. 139 verse 3, thou compassest my path, and my lying down art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And may I pause to mention here that we see not only God's omnipresence, but also His omniscience. And it's good for us to remember this, because God has just as much, and God's Spirit has just as much knowledge and awareness of your life and mine as what we read here. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Do you notice that word Spirit there? The Spirit of God. Where could I go from thy Spirit? Or whither should I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So God's Spirit is where God is, anywhere in the world, anywhere people are. And in full awareness of what's taking place, nothing hides from God, nor His Holy Spirit. Another concept we want to look at is the Holy Spirit works in direct harmony with God's perfect and holy will, and in accordance to the holy word of God. The Holy Spirit works in direct harmony with God's perfect and holy will, and in accordance to the holy word of God. So if someone tells you that the Spirit of God told me to do such and such, and it's not in accordance with God's perfect and holy will, and it's not in accordance with the word of God, it's not from God's Spirit either. That's just the way it is. God's Spirit will always lead a person toward God's perfect and holy will, and will always lead them in accordance with the Scripture. The Spirit of God does nothing, directs nobody in any direction apart from, away from the Word of God, or away from God's perfect will. It will always take us toward that, bring us closer to that. More Christ-like in our behavior and so on. More like Christ would be. The Holy Spirit works that way. Because of the nature of these points and the way we have them laid out here, I'm going to be just picking out verses. We're going to be hitting some of the same passages maybe more than once. But because of the way we picked this out, I'm just going to just look at some specific verses on these specific points, although some of the passages will be repeated. I'm going now to John chapter 14 and verse 26, where it says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you see that? He will bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. And Jesus has a lot of word. His name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Spirit uses that Word to guide our thinking. And He brings those things to our remembrance at the time and place when we need them. It is also very beneficial for us to be readers of the Word, so that those things that we read this week in our personal devotions or we had in family worship can come back to us in a time when we need them. And that's one reason why I can never overemphasize personal devotional life and family worship and things like that, because God can use those things to guide our thinking when we need guidance. He brings that to our remembrance. And if we follow what Jesus says, it brings us into harmony with His perfect will. He never directs otherwise. John 16, verse 13 through 15, says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." So He's taking what Jesus and the Father have given to Him, and He makes it known to us. He takes the Word and knowledge that He has of God's perfect and holy will for your life, for your journey, for your specific situation, and helps to guide you into God's perfect and holy will. Obviously, we come from different geographic spots of the globe. We have a different, as I said, I think maybe just recently, we have a different, each one of us has a journey, but the way is singular. Because the experiences that you've even had during this past week have been different from my own, and my own has been different from yours, or our family, or whatever the case might be. The journey might be different, but the way is singular. And He guides us into the truth. He doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks the things that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, have showed Him to do and to orchestrate in the world. "All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He, the Spirit of God, shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you." And the Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding in reading a passage of Scripture and so on, so that we can see this is something that God wants me to do today. And through prayer and so on, we can find direction. We ask God, we're facing this decision right now. We need to make these plans. How should we do it? In the Spirit of God, knowing the totality of God's perfect and holy will, combined with the direction from the Scripture through prayer and through enlightening our understanding, the thoughts of your understanding being enlightened. How are they enlightened? They're enlightened because the Holy Spirit makes it be that way. And He will bring the things to our knowledge and attention that we need to have at the given time and place. Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 it says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." There's an anointing there. And if we have received that Holy Spirit, He abides within us, and He can teach us things. It says here, "You need not that any man teach you." Well, I've enjoyed a lot of teaching over the years and still do. It's a blessing to hear someone else teach the Word or preach the Word. And we can be taught by that. But if we were locked up in a prison cell and all we had was the bit of Scripture that maybe still is in our memory, God could even use that to teach us and to inspire us and to show us His plan and purpose. The third thing I want to look at this morning, as far as overall concepts of this, the Spirit of God is the one who brings conviction to bear upon the hearts of sinners and saints who need it. And of course, we're going back now to John 16, and I think a lot about these verses. John 16 and verse 8. The Spirit of God brings conviction to bear upon the hearts of sinners and to saints. It says here, John 16, verse 8, and when he has come, speaking of the Comforter that he was talking about in verse 7, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And we see that here there is conviction, there's awareness of sin, God's standard of righteousness, and of pending judgment. Those things we see here. And that is an awareness that both sinners and saints need to have. Both those who believe in Jesus and those who do not need to have an awareness of sin, where sin starts, where we go too far in our experience, and when we have stepped over God's law and God's line, we have to have an understanding of God's standard of righteousness, holy living. And the Holy Spirit is very aware of that and guides us in that, and also pending judgment, that every one of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the deeds done in the body. And that is an awareness that both saints and sinners need to be aware of. And so how does that look? That might require that even today yet you make an apology for something you said or did. It might mean that you have a confession to make. It might mean a lot of things. Because it might mean that you need to get some old-fashioned repentance because of something that the Spirit of God brings to you, whether you're a saint or a sinner, however your case may be. Because the Spirit of God is faithful. And across the whole face of the earth, he is doing his work. It's not just here. But there's something that really came to my mind while I was looking at this point about this conviction. I'd like to go back and read a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Have you ever noticed a person who suddenly, maybe, it seems like it's sudden to us, suddenly changes a lot of things. Suddenly, there's a difference in the way it seems like there's something affecting them, taking them in a worldly direction, taking them in a way that's contrary to God's holy word and will. Have you ever seen such a thing? And you wonder, where did that happen? How was that? What took place in their lives? You know, it says over here in Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And it says a lot of things before that, and about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But what if the day comes in my life when I say no? I'll just use the example of music. Let's just say that I know that I should not listen to this kind of music over here, country and western. I know I shouldn't. But after a while, I listened to it, and I shouldn't, but anyway, I'm just going to do it. And so I did it again, and so there I go. And after a while, the country and western music becomes the thing that I'm thinking about. Because I'm going to tell you that it's built in such a way. The lyrics are built in such a way to take your mind to places where it doesn't need to go. The rhythms, the beats, all is sensually oriented and takes a person very quickly down the wrong road. And then after a while, you find yourself feeling, oh man, these stupid hymns we sing at church, they're so boring. And that's exactly the way it happens. Because the Spirit of God was trying to stop you, and you said no. And you wonder why it is that people can so quickly go into apostasy. And that's just one illustration. The things of God become very boring really quick. Because they grieve the Spirit of God. That's pretty serious. Might be dishonesty. Earlier verses here talk about putting away lying, speaking the truth with his neighbor. I mean, just allow a little dishonesty in your taxes and in your income and in your paying of bills or whatever it might be. A little bit of stealing. A little bit of filthy communication. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And whenever we begin to feel the promptings of God's Spirit in our lives and we say no to Him, the Spirit of God, you know what He does after a while? He says it and He talks to us and He prompts us and He encourages us and He points us in the right direction and our conscience pricks us and we know we ought to apologize for that. We know we ought to make that right. We ought to say something to one of our parents or our spouse or one of our children. And no, I'm just going to tough up. Just go on. We get that attitude. The Spirit of God, you know, He just doesn't go there. He doesn't feel comfortable. And after a while, we feel that prodding and that conviction less and less. And maybe there comes a day whenever some relative dies, and then we kind of want to wise up and maybe want to get straight again. But sometimes the Holy Spirit God says, you know what, that person there has said no and said no, and I prompted them and talked to them again and again, and just there's no response. It says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. And that's pretty solemn, pretty serious. And then if we go over to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, there's a three-word sentence. It says, quench, four-word sentence. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not. You know what it is when you have fire and you quench it. It goes out, right? You dump water on a fire and it goes out. How do we quench the flame of God's Spirit? We quench the flame of God's Spirit in our hearts by saying no and saying no. And when God's will, we know God's will is this way. We know God's word says this way, but I want this way. I want this over here. And to me, that's pretty serious right there. Here again, we could talk about that for the rest of this sermon time, but we will go on. Another reality that has to do with the Holy Spirit is that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it appears to me that this has an aspect of being individually, person by person by person by person, the temple, that your body is the temple of God's Spirit, but it also appears to me that it could be the collective body, the Holy Spirit of God within you in a collective way. And like that song says, there's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and we know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. It's because the temples of God get together in one place. God's Spirit's present there, working and moving among them. That's the way it's supposed to be. And His Spirit, even in that atmosphere, is working with those who need to repent of sin, to tune up their spiritual vitality. He's doing His work there. Now I'm back in John 14, verse 17. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then it says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. That whenever He was going to ascend into heaven, He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you. And He came to them then on the day of Pentecost in the form of the Holy Spirit. and dwelled within his belief, those who believe in him. Now we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And there again, there's a lot that could be said about verse 17, defiling the temple. And I would admonish us this morning as believers here, think and pray about what is in my life today, my thought life, my vices or habits or addictions. Think about whatever that is and just analyze if it defiles my temple, if it defiles my body, if it defiles my thinking, if it defiles, and there again, if we just use that illustration of music that I used a while ago. I mean, sometimes it's smaller things than we like to think about. But let's just think about it this morning, just for a moment. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's easy to point the finger at the one that's smoking and watch that smoke roll in and out of their lungs and char them black. It's easy to think about that, but what are other things that defile a man? And we could, there again, it's a large subject. Let's flip a few pages, at least in my Bible, it's a page or two, to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And he's speaking here a lot about the moral issues that people face. A lot is spoken about in the context here. And you just remind us once again, you're bought with a price. You're the temple of God's spirit. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, because God owns them and his spirit dwells there. So I would encourage us this morning to think about where it is in my life where I'm not being led by the Spirit, and where I would be defiling the temple that the Holy Ghost wants to have full possession of and make as clean as possible. As we want to go now to Romans chapter 8, I know this is a common scripture, but I want to read this and think about how much it talks about God's Spirit dwelling in us, God's Spirit directing us, the work that God's Spirit does for us. Let's think about that as we read here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Is that your life this morning? Not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, we mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, living a fleshly lifestyle, living after the dictates of my carnality, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of adoption again, bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. There's a couple things there, and there's a lot that we could pull out. And here again, you could preach from this passage and cover some of the same points. But the thing is, if we need to mortify the deeds of the body. The carnal appetites, the carnal cravings and desires, they need to be mortified. They need to be put to death. And then when we do that, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A life led by the Holy Spirit. So we want to look now at a few practical points, practical aspects of the Holy Spirit's leading. Number one, the Holy Spirit directs the actions and the behavior of a believers. He directs the actions and the behavior of believers. I thought this was interesting. It came to my mind in study that Philip, I don't know where Philip was whenever the Spirit of God told him there's a chariot traveling right now from Jerusalem to Gaza. He had been up at Jerusalem to worship and he's headed back to Ethiopia. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I just checked it on the scale of miles, and that in itself from Jerusalem to Gaza is about a 50 mile trip approximately. So he's somewhere in that 50 mile stretch, and God's Spirit told Philip to get out there and meet up with that chariot. I don't know where he was, what he was doing, which tire he was changing, what exact activity he was involved with, and God said, hike it. Get out there to that chariot. But God's Spirit wants to mobilize his people to action. He wants to direct their behavior. Sometimes he wants to change their behavior. Sometimes he wants to even put them in a different geographic spot on the map because of something he sees they should be doing or could be doing. And then he did that work there, and most of us know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says the last verse of that chapter, and he was found in Azotus. And if you look on your map, it's 25 miles away from Gaza to Azotus, and I'm not sure where he was in that track from Jerusalem to Gaza, but in any place off that line, it was at least a 20 mile, if not more, journey to Azotus, and that's where he was next. I don't know what kind of transportation system he had, but he was moving around. And who was directing that? It was God's Spirit that was directing that, and God has a way of mobilizing his own people, you and I, to different places, different periods of time. He might even bring us to a place like Shepherd's Fold for a period of time. And it might be at the end of the day for our own good if we're there. And I want to encourage you, gentlemen, with that. Because sometimes God's Spirit puts us in places where we otherwise prefer not to be, but it might be for our own good. There might be lessons we learn there. And for God seeing not only our present situation, but he sees a future for us. But every one of us, God has ways of putting us where he wants us if we're directed by his Spirit and if we allow him to have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your burdens will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way, because the Holy Spirit of God will always lead his people in accordance with God's perfect and holy will and in accordance with his word. Number two, practical aspects of the Holy Spirit's leading. He directs in choosing leaders specifically for the church, and also choosing missionaries. One day the Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for Paul for the work whereto I have called them. There was a work that the Spirit of God saw needed to be done, and that was when the first missionary journey began in the book of Acts. He directs in choosing leaders. That's one of the reasons why an ordination is so very, very solemn, and very, in a way, it's very emotional too, because God's Spirit is moving in a direct and clear way. And sometimes it's harder for us to see that in our own lives, but it's a place where God's Spirit gets really close. Another area, and I have a few points under this one, he directs in fields of operation. In fields of operation. In other words, there is so much work that God's Spirit is supervising at any given time. And he is watching people with needs. And he's watching who around that person can minister to that need. And that might be an emotional need. It might be a household domestic need. It might be a spiritual need. It might be a dollars and cents need. And he's looking who can help with that need. And he's orchestrating that, because he's well aware of it, and he knows how and when to mobilize people to this field of service, to that field of service, for this responsibility over here, for this mobilization that needs to be put in action here or there. He directs fields of operation. It might be something as simple as praying with someone or praying for someone. Might be something as simple as that. And I know you've heard me say it before, but I say it again. Sometimes prayer is the most you can do, and you might think it's the least you can do. But maybe for a given situation, prayer is the best thing you can do for that person, or for that need, or for that family, or that congregation. He directs in fields of operation, as in evangelism. You probably expected me to say that. In 1954, a big, ungainly, 17-year-old country lad with seemingly no interest at all in spiritual things began attending Ed Kimball's Sunday school class at a church in Boston. He was in the city working for his uncle, who insisted that he attend church with him. Kimball did not think the young fellow was paying a bit of attention to him, but as he did for all his students, he earnestly prayed for his salvation. He also made it a practice to speak one-on-one, as he was led to, of the Spirit, to each boy personally about his soul. When he went to speak to young Dwight at his uncle's place of business, Ed was much in prayer, for the boy seemed so indifferent up to that point. But the Lord took the faithful teacher's words home to his student's heart, and young Dwight, known to us today as the evangelist and soul winner D.L. Moody, asked his teacher to pray with him and was gloriously saved right there on the spot. Thank God for Brother Kimball, who despised not the day of small things. And he felt God's leading to go there. And who in this world hasn't heard about D.L. Moody? And who was the teacher again? A Sunday school teacher. And he thought that the words in his Sunday school class were bouncing off the wall. But there was prayer involved. There was testifying involved. And someone was saved for the honor and glory of God. And helped a lot of other people find salvation too. Is that somebody you? Is that somebody in your Sunday school class? Let's take it seriously, my friends. Take it seriously. an act of kindness, an act of brotherly or sisterly love. The Spirit of God sees a need. Maybe you see it too. What can we do about it? These are people that you never have met, neither have I. At least I'm not aware that I've ever met anybody with this name. But it's a story that happened. Varel, it's a lady's name, Varel Kidder, drove towards home that mid-afternoon exhausted with a heavy heart. Well, it was also with a grateful heart. She was truly thankful that the sick child she had sat up with at the hospital for a week was much better and on the road to full recovery. But she was physically worn out and couldn't even think of how to face the chaos that her house was bound to be in after a full week of her husband domestically illiterate, in quotes. Maybe that's you and me on this side of the house, domestically illiterate. Her domestically illiterate husband attempting to cope with the care of other children plus his job. Then, as she rounded the curve that brought her house into view, she felt a mild panic attack. There were four cars parked in the driveway. Oh no, she thought. What a time to have company, and I know the house looks like the aftermath of a cyclone. Although what she felt like doing was to throw herself across her bed, no doubt rumpled and unmade, and take a long nap, she resolutely walked up to the front door to go in and greet whatever well-wishers had dropped by. What are you doing home so early? Her friend Judy from the church greeted her in surprise. We planned on being here long gone by the time you got here. We, Varel thought, who else can be here? She soon had the answer to her unasked question. She noticed the kitchen was spotless and gleaming. Judy was just putting away the last of the now clean dishes. Then suddenly a vacuum cleaner motor stopped running and Lorraine stepped in from an orderly and immaculate living room. Warm greetings and hugs were exchanged and Varel noticed place settings for the family's evening meal plus a fresh flower arrangement on the kitchen table. And there was another vase of flowers on the coffee table in the living room. Oh yes, Judy said as she followed Varel's questioning gaze. There's a meal in the fridge that's ready to pop in the microwave for tonight and several more waiting in the freezer. It turned out Regina was in the basement putting a last load of laundry through the washer and Joan was still upstairs making up the children's beds with freshly laundered sheets. There was a vase of fresh flowers in each bedroom too and small wrapped gifts with the different family members' names lay on each bed. When exhausted, careworn, Varel took it all in, she was overwhelmed. She collapsed into a chair, sobbing until her whole body shook, while her four sisters in Christ enveloped her in a group hug. After they had gone, Varel noticed a hand-lettered card attached to one of the flower arrangements. It read, "The Love Squad was here." The Love Squad was here. Could you do something like that for somebody? The Spirit of God orchestrates people to different fields of operation. It's not the same for everybody. Not everybody's gifts are the same. But the Love Squad might work someplace near you. The Spirit of God orchestrates our giving. I read this week in my personal devotion 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a word that talks about they gave according to their power and beyond their power. And the first word, their power, is dunamis. It takes Holy Spirit power to give the way God wants us to give. And that's one reason I was blessed whenever Brother Lauren made an appeal to us to think about the Brotherhood Assistance Offering, and then hear what the figure was this morning. It takes Holy Spirit power to do that. Enough said. It takes Holy Spirit power to stand in times of persecution. And these things, I'm afraid, are coming closer to us than we want to realize. But the Holy Spirit is very present and very interested when His people face persecution. But before all these, they shall lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So where does that mouth and wisdom come from? It comes directly from God's Spirit in the time we need it. It says don't premeditate on it. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the son of God, you're the daughter of God, and if you get to that point and don't know what to say, it'll be in your mouth when you need it, in the moment you need it, at the time you need it. And it's that way for when you need to testify to the man on the park bench or the one that's put going around through the cart in the grocery store. The person that you need to speak with at the time when you need it. But it's good if we have a few Bible verses in our mind and memory to prepare us for that too. And pray about it beforehand. I want to add yet one more, and that is transparency and willing to be open to the Spirit's leading. We had an accountability meeting on Wednesday night here. And just say it as it is. If you're having struggles in this specific area of your technology, say it out loud. Just say it. And don't beat around the bush and don't make excuses for it. Just say it. Confess it. If it's a confession, say what you do and what you don't do. Just say it as it is. Transparency. The more transparent and honest we are one with another, the more God's Spirit can work and do His work among us. I realize that at best this message is an overview of this huge subject, but I trust that what we have talked about this morning can be an inspiration to somebody. Allow the Holy Spirit to liven up, revive your Bible study and your Bible reading, inspire your prayer life, it stimulate your desire to testify and evangelize, vitalize your giving, quicken your desire to serve, and prepare you for pending persecution. May we all be led by the Spirit of God and thus be children of God. Let's kneel for prayer.